Good morning. Thank you, worship team. Whoa, actually got a response. Amazing. Last week, Rick kicked off our new series on Jesus-shaped relationships with Jesus' great commandment. Now, just by way of review, he also had us summarize our life in 6 words. I'm not going to do that now, but he also summarized his own sermon in 6 words. So, just wanting to see if anyone remembers the 6 words that summarize what he talked about last week. Not all at once. I'll give you a hint. The first word was love blank. Love God. Come on, people from my D group. Love self. Love others. Right. So I thought it would be fun to kick off this sermon with 6 words. So if we could get that slide up, perfect. So for this morning, just in case you get called into work or have a really short attention span, or maybe you need to go tend to one of your wee ones in KU, your number comes up. Here we are. Judging misses the point of love. So let's pray as we continue together this morning. God, we thank you that we can come together and celebrate in this place, that we can come and worship. And I admit that I often take this for granted. We thank you that you are with us, that you've been with us no matter what our week has looked like, and that you go before us into this next week. We thank you that you are a good teacher, and we ask that we would learn well from you this morning. Amen. I'm sure all of us have at some point felt like we've been judged or like someone's missed the point about who we are. A number of years ago, I was working at a church and was asked to give a Sunday morning message, not unlike this morning. At the same time, I was also taking a class and needed to have people evaluate me in a public setting. And so I asked the lead pastor if he would hand out these evaluations to people in the congregation. Later that week, after I had spoken, an older gentleman from the church community came into my office to review his evaluation with me. And he sat down in front of me, and the first thing I remember him saying was, "What's your experience of being tall?" Just pause for a second here. I'm 5'9", which I realize is taller than some, but I've never had people from Guinness Book of World Records calling for my actual height. In fact, any sports team I ever played on, I always exaggerated to 5'10". People on sports teams do that, you know? Anyway, back to this moment. I sat across from him, and I didn't really know how to respond, so my sassy, sarcastic, and smart aleck side kicked in, and I chirped back. Well, I guess I sort of grew into it. Which I know is so lame, but I felt like the question was equally lame. He then went on to tell me how the shoes I was wearing that Sunday morning, which happened to be high heels, were distracting to him. And then he made some comment about how women are typically critiqued more interestingly, more difficultly, more challenging than men when it comes to appearance or dress. And I thought, case in point. Anyway, he continued on, but I have to admit that I zoned out from anything else that he had to say because I was confused and I was frustrated and I was hurt. I had spent a lot of time thinking through how I was going to present and what I presented that morning, and my choice of footwear was all he had to comment on. I just couldn't help but feeling like he had missed the point. I mean, if you're going to judge me, be a bit more creative, like the fact that when I'm telling a story or a joke, I sometimes fumble up the punchline, or that I still have a really hard time knowing which is my right hand and my left. Apparently, it's not that uncommon. Or better yet, get to know me better so you actually have an idea of who I am. Get to know me so that you love me, so that my choice of footwear really becomes irrelevant. Don't miss the point. And right now, I'd love to call up my dear friend Alexis Laskowski, who's going to read our scripture passage this morning.
Hello. This morning, Matthew 7, verses 1 to 6, if you'd like to follow along. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces.
Thank you. So as we're going through this morning's message, I also wanted to introduce an image created by our very own Aaliyah Kaler. And Aaliyah is an artist who's also in our D group. And this past week, I asked her, do you have any images from any of the paintings or drawings that you've done of an eye? I would love to have just a visual as we're discussing this text this morning. And so Monday, she invited me to come on over to her place, and she's outside in the beautiful sun painting this image. So hot off the press from Aaliyah, this is something that you can be thinking through. And I just invite you to consider it as we're learning and studying together this morning. So the text that Alexis read from is from a portion of Scripture known as the Sermon on the Mount, so Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. This is a portion of Scripture that we as an Anabaptist tradition look to as so central to the teachings and ministry of Jesus. It's here that he revisits the law given to Moses and the Hebrew people. And it's here that he introduces the true cost of being his follower and disciple. It's here that he invites his followers to consider the nature and cost of grace. And it's here that he gives them a 3-year heads up as he's just beginning his ministry on earth. Now, how do we read this text? We just finished doing an entire series on the book of Joshua not that long ago, which I think raises some important and challenging questions about how we wrestle with and how we apply and how we study Scripture. First and foremost, I think it's so important that we do it together, whether it's here on a Sunday morning or in your small group, your discipleship group. Jesus actually says in the Sermon on the Mount that he's not trying to abolish the law or the prophets, which is the Hebrew Scripture, the Old Testament as we know it, but that he's trying to fulfill it. Here, Jesus calls us to listen, to pay attention closely. He says, follow me and watch, because I'm flipping everything upside down and then inside out. It's as if he's saying to them, you know the rules, but the rules will never save you. Moses and the people of Israel had 1,000 years to follow the rules, and look where that got them. Those rules, those laws, as we now understand, were to actually show and reveal the heart of God. That was God coming down in relationship. Fast forward, Jesus is now God coming down in relationship. And Jesus has revealed to us the heart of God as he was the whole time. God creator, God redeemer, God everlasting. And yet we so often miss the point. Sometimes I think we're tempted to pick and choose which text we apply. We pick and choose which passages are for specific times, specific places, and specific people. And which ones are for all times, all people, and all places. And after reading the Sermon on the Mount, I'm tempted to do the same. There's some really hard stuff in this. Who isn't tempted to do that? But the teaching here transcends both time and situation. But the heart of the matter is the same. And the hearts of those with Jesus on the mountain that day needed to hear this as much as we do here today. So let's be careful that we don't miss the point. Before we dive into the text that Alexis read, we need to back up a little bit, or I want us to back up a little bit. So if you look at the end of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches about worry and anxiety, which are significant. And I'm so proud that as a community, we spent the 8 to 10 weeks last year talking about mental health. That's so important. So Jesus addresses some basic needs to our human lives. Food and drink and clothing. And he finishes by saying, make first the kingdom of God and everything will be taken care of. Everything being the things that you really need to live. And I like that the central point about this is the kingdom. And I think the kingdom that Jesus is ushering in is about the love of God. That's the central point. And here it's as though he's saying, don't miss this. The central point of his life, don't miss this, is love. It's always been about love. So now let's jump into the text from today's passage. Verse 1, Jesus says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Jesus here isn't talking about a courtroom setting or a trial. He's not talking about addressing morality or ethics, judging right from wrong, because we see all throughout the Sermon on the Mount that these are actually very important issues and that right and wrong matter to the heart of God. What he's talking about here, and the definition that we're going to work with this morning, is about judging as looking down on someone else or others with a superior attitude, criticizing or condemning without loving concern. So that definition again, looking down on someone else or others with a superior attitude, criticizing or condemning without a loving concern. Here we have a command, a warning, and a guarantee. It's not if you judge, maybe you might be judged down the road. It's if, then, for sure. Moving on, verse 2. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What Jesus is doing here is repeating the first point. It's very common for a Jewish rabbi to do that, to just drive the point home. So he talks about the measure, the metrics that we use to judge other people being flipped back on us. When we judge, we condemn someone else. When we judge, we actually take on the posture of God, which is what makes it so dangerous. And again, it seems like what he's saying is when you judge, you miss the point. Verses 3 and 4, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the while there's a plank in your own eye? This is Jesus using his sense of humor here. This statement is absolutely ridiculous. Anyone who's ever worked with a 2x4 can just picture this image. What does it look like walking around with a plank or a piece of lumber in your eye? Jesus is using what's called the hyperbole or an exaggeration to make his point here. What he's not doing is criticizing them for helping a friend or neighbor, because let's be honest, judging isn't really helping. But what he's doing is condemning them for not caring for themselves and their own problems first. He's not saying don't spend time to reflect or care for yourself. He's saying the opposite. Start with yourself. With your mess, your stuff, your junk, your sin, because there's lots of it. Don't worry about your neighbor's stuff, your neighbor's mess, their junk, their sin. Your neighbor's stuff isn't any better or worse than yours. We all have stuff. I heard a quote recently that when we judge, it actually brings to light an unmet need in our own lives. And I think there's something to that. Last week, Rick talked about loving your neighbor as yourself, and the assumption in that statement is that we start out by loving ourselves. We start out by loving who God has created us to be. But oftentimes, this isn't the case. Many of us are very critical of ourselves, and we judge ourselves very harshly, and we think it's okay, but this also misses the point. Scott McKnight, who's an author, who wrote a really great commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, writes about the benefit of having self-awareness, other awareness, and both of which are shaped by God's awareness. Verse 5, as we move on, Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So Jesus is here calling out the hypocrite. A hypocrite was someone who was a play actor, so someone who wore a mask to disguise who they really were. Someone who was so good at faking it or a phony that you actually really didn't know who that person was. In this day and age, I'm sure that we could all think of someone on our Instagram or our Facebook feed who does a really good job presenting life one way online, and in reality we know that person lives very differently in real life. This past year for Lent, I was challenged to take on a different kind of fast. Nearing the end of my first year as a mom, I realized I had become very critical and spent a lot of energy, too much energy, comparing and complaining. When I actually zoomed out and thought about the well-being of my son and my family, I was embarrassed because there are so many people around the world that would just envy our health and our situation. Really, I have not much to complain about. And it was here at Grace Point on Ash Wednesday, when there was a worship gathering, that I just really felt compelled. I need to do this. I need to fast from these things. So there were four different stations that we could visit. And at one of them, we were each given a little card. And we could write on that card our intention for Lent, so the 40 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter Sunday. And so this is what I wrote. Rather than compare or complain, I choose to celebrate with gratitude. It was harder than I thought, way harder than giving up chocolate. Because, friends, I complain more than I thought, and I compare more than I thought. And it's not always out loud, but that was actually the scary thing that I learned, is how loud both my comparing and complaining are inside my head. My guess is that judging falls into a similar camp for many of us, if not all of us. The other thing that I learned is that comparing either leaves me feeling better about myself or worse about myself, and neither feel good. My guess is that it's the same for judging. I realized over Lent how seldom I could actually go on social media if I was being true to my commitment to not compare or complain, and how little time I actually spent celebrating when I was looking at images of other people's lives. How about judging for you? The thing about judging is that you can't actually judge someone else without it impacting you, without it changing you. And I think we validate it all the time. Sure, that guy cut you off in traffic, or that boy at school was really mean and bullied your son, or that coach benched your daughter, or that neighbor told you how to raise your kids, or that prof gave you a failing grade when you really did great on that project. We think it doesn't matter if we judge if it's not out loud. We think it doesn't matter if we judge and the other person or people don't know. We think it doesn't matter if we judge if our friends agree with us and judge the same way. We think it doesn't matter if we judge and we feel better about ourselves. And we think it doesn't matter if we judge and feel worse about ourselves. Don't miss the point. Sadly, Christians and the church that we belong to have a bad reputation for being judgmental. There's a list of hot topics that raise a lot of controversy that could be put into that category. My sense is that Jesus is actually calling us to repent, to turn from this, to change our ways. I don't know about you, but I don't have a regular practice of confession. And we as an evangelical church don't either. One week at our D group, Vince led us through a practice of confession. It was after we had talked about repentance and confession on a Sunday morning. We each had to share a proud moment and a sorry moment from the past week. And I have to tell you that I thrive on authentic relationships, but the vulnerability of this was almost too much for me. I like to present things a year down the road when I have it when I have language around it and it feels tidier. I don't like presenting my mess that I'm in that week. No, thank you. But the beauty of that was that it made me love the people in our group, in our life, that much more. What if our Sunday morning prayer that we're often invited to participate in was also a safe space to confess our prouds and our sorries with each other? When we carry our judging or our comparing or our complaining around, we're carrying planks around. Maybe it's in your eye or maybe it's in your heart. Jesus wants them. He's the one who wants to be the judge. Let's move on to verse 6 now. And I have to tell you that I wrestled through this verse, and I actually was just going to say, 5 out of 6 is pretty good. Let's just leave it and not deal with this verse this morning. But Rick had already printed it in the program last week. And anyone who gets the email got it on Monday and Friday, so I thought they're going to know I'm copping out here. Don't give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under feet and tear you to pieces. It perplexes me. I still don't know what to do with this. And every commentary I read, the author said something different. So I could list off a handful of different things. But it wasn't until I had a conversation with a dear friend and mentor this week that I feel like I really got it in a new way. And I think what Jesus is getting at in this verse is that it's okay to hold some of our sacred stories close to us, to not just give them to anyone. When he's talking here, this is actually a very ironic passage because the term dogs was often used to refer to those outside the Jewish faith, to Gentiles. So he's just said, don't judge, and then he throws out this what seemingly harsh word. He's not talking about your pet dog or the pig that the farmer down the road owns. These are wild animals. And so what I think he's saying here is just hold your stuff close to you and you actually get to decide who is privy to it or not. I love this quote from Henry Nouwen from his book, The Inner Voice of Love. And this is a book of journal entries that he wrote during one of the most difficult times in his life. And so it's just so raw. He writes, do not tell everyone your story. You will only end up feeling more rejected. People cannot give you what you long for in your heart. The more you expect from people's response to your experience of abandonment or pain or grief or judgment or fill in the blank, the more you will feel exposed to the ridicule. God will send you the people with whom you can share your anguish, who can lead you closer to the true source of love. And so while we can hold our sacred stories close to us, I also invite you to make sure that you have people in life that you can share those stories with. I started out this morning by sharing a story of what I felt like when I was judged. And I'm guessing to some of you, you probably judged that story because it sounded lame and trivial. It was about footwear and height. That story happened years ago, and yet it still lingers with me. And part of that, I think, is because there was no restoration, no reparation, no healthy ending. Just a missed point, and I was hurt. And Jesus knows my hurt. Just like he knows your hurt and your hurts. He himself has been hurt. And in response to the hurt that he experienced, in response to the love that he is, he provides a way for us all to be healthy and whole. Yes, he is the judge, but he's a good judge. And his way of judging is gentle when we expect it to be harsh. Even those who are closest to him, the ones who followed in his footsteps, the ones who knew him best, they often miss the point. A woman approached him who was bleeding and touched him. And his disciples thought they knew the rules and got ready for the purification rituals. He transformed her life by calling her daughter. They missed the point. Another woman poured thousands of dollars of essential oils on Jesus' feet. They thought they knew the rules and got ready to reprimand her for not making a charitable donation. He transformed their understanding of true worship by receiving her action. They missed the point. Peter claimed that he would go the distance for Jesus, even if it cost his life. He thought he knew the rules and was ready to stand up for them, whatever it took. But Jesus transformed his understanding of what it meant to be a follower and of what the path really looked like. He missed the point. And all of this missing the point brings us to the point, which is that it's not about us. It never has been, and I thank God that it never will be. It's all about the love of Jesus. It's all about the love of Jesus in our faith and his faithfulness. And as soon as we take the cross out from the middle of our lives, as soon as we move our focus off of that, we miss the point, because love is the point. And what is required of us is to actually just accept that love. Faith is the act of accepting that love. And as soon as we think we understand, as soon as we think we've figured it out, that's actually when we miss the point too. I'm going to invite the band back up. And Dale, if you could put this last slide up. Let's just summarize this message in six words together. So join me. Judging misses the point of love. So Jesus, we confess that we are people with short memories and that we often miss the point, that we forget what you have done for us and that what you require of us is to trust and to have faith. We ask that you would help us, that you would be gracious to us. God, convict us of ways that we judge others and help us to move to a posture of celebration and to have gratitude and gratefulness as we do that. We love you. Amen.